You'll understand why in a minute, okay? Go ahead.
Ruth told Naomi she would go to glean among the sheaves. She hoped that there would be enough to meet their every need. As Boaz looked and saw her there, he told his men to leave behind treasures I possess. Every need I have has been supplied. My life is richly blessed. But when trials come, they cloud my mind, and it's so hard for me to see these handfuls of purpose he daily leaves for me. I can't help but think as I look around, every blessing that I see is a handful of purpose that my Lord has left for me.
You take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The book of Ruth, chapter number 2. Our Old Testament book is the book of Ruth. Our New Testament book is the book of Matthew. And our topical series are Bible Mountains. And we're rejoicing in the Word of God tonight, the power of it, and the preciousness of it, and the perfectness of it. I don't even know if some of those words exist, but I'm using them anyway. You know what I mean? So praise the Lord for it. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 20. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 20. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark three words in verse number 22. It's the three words where Naomi said to Ruth, "It is good." It is good, Naomi said. And I want to preach to you on that subject tonight. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. We bow in humble adoration of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, patience and long suffering in our lives. And I pray as we come to this time, no doubt the main time of tonight, where we open the Word of God, I pray you speak to our hearts. Speak through me, Lord. I desire to be used tonight. If there's anything in my heart that's hindering you, forgive me, remove it, get it out. May the will of God be done in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're studying through the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1 of this blessed book, we've already seen how a man named Elimelech moved his family to Moab during a time of famine. And this was a move that took his family. This is all just kind of bringing us up to speed where we're at in the book. This move was a move that took his family outside of the will of God. Elimelech died in that land, and his two boys married Ruth and Orpah. Then these two boys died and left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law as widows. Naomi decided to get back to Bethlehem and tried to get her two daughters-in-law to go back to their families. Orpah did return to her family and false idols, while Ruth stuck with Naomi and went to Bethlehem with her. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Naomi told the people that the Lord had dealt very bitterly with her, and she was obviously affected by the passing of her husband and of her two boys. Then in chapter 2, we saw Boaz introduced for the first time. And he's introduced as being a man of mighty wealth, and he's in the family of Elimelech. Ruth had asked Naomi to let her go to glean in the field of somebody who would show her grace. Now, this is the opening part of chapter number 2 here. And she just so happened to go to the field of Boaz. Now, when Boaz came from Bethlehem, he saw Ruth. And when he saw her, he asked about her. He then called out to her and invited her to stay in his field. Later on, we saw how he invited her to eat at his own table. Then he told his servants to drop her some handfuls of purpose. At the end of that day, she went home with about an ephah of barley, enough for her and Naomi to eat on for about 5 days. When Naomi saw all of this barley, she asked Ruth who had taken knowledge of her, and she responded by saying, "The man's name is Boaz." Boaz saw her, he spoke to her, and he satisfied her. That's where we picked up here. This is where we pick up our study in this book. Once Naomi heard the name of the man in verse number 19, we see that she's told the man's name who had shown grace to her daughter-in-law. And when she hears this, she begins to tell Ruth that Boaz is near of kin to them. Now, once Ruth heard this, she told Naomi that he had invited her to stay in his field. Now, once Naomi heard his invitation, she immediately responded, "Girl, it is good." She said, "It's a good thing what he has said." To paraphrase it, she's saying, "You be sure now and you stay in his field, and you make sure that his maidens and his servants do not catch you in anybody else's field." Now, it seemed like this phrase, "It is good," jumped off the page at me in my study. And as we look at these verses together, I see three things that we can look back and say, "It is good." Now, there's three things we see that's good in our text. Number one, the first thing we notice here, number one, where's Judson at? Where is he?
Yes, good. This is the point I said you need to listen to, son. Here it is. Point number one, we see Naomi's appreciation is a good thing. We notice in verse number 20, notice this now, it says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord." By the way, that could be a sign of bad parentship when the daddy does not know where his kid is, for crying out loud. You know what I'm saying? And to see who he's sitting with back there, you know, the hardest is that makes me nervous, brother. I'll be honest with you. Okay, I'm just kidding with you. But in verse number 20, notice this. She said, when she heard this, she said, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." The first thing we see that is good in these verses is Naomi's appreciation for Boaz. If you remember, when Naomi first came back into town, she considered herself bitter. She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasantness. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, due to all the loss that she had suffered in the land of Moab. Now, even though she had Ruth with her, we do not see an attitude of gratitude in chapter 1 of this blessed book. However, when Ruth came back from her first day of gleaning and had as much as she did, Naomi immediately wanted to know, "Who is it that showed you favor?" And once she heard it was Boaz, we see Naomi showing appreciation and showing thankfulness to Boaz for his kindness to her and her family. The point I'm trying to make here is we see this lady is showing gratitude to a man who had given what was his to her and to Ruth. She didn't act like it was Boaz's privilege to gift her. She didn't act like she had this coming to her. She showed sincere appreciation for this blessing. She desired for the Lord's blessing to be upon Boaz for his acts of kindness toward her and toward Ruth. Now, in the same way, again, anytime you hear me say "in the same way," I'm applying it, and the application is when it makes a difference in your life. What can we learn from this? Well, in the same way, let me say loud and clear, that we should learn to be thankful and show appreciation to those who show us kindness and show us love and show us grace in our lives. In my opinion, one of the most hideous and hateful and ugly sins that a man can commit is the sin of ingratitude and ungratefulness. Have you ever done a favor for somebody who simply, I'm talking about you simply just tried to help them out and they didn't even tell you thank you? They didn't even say thank you or show appreciation. My friends, listen to me. Learn to say thank you to those who help you and show you kindness. Learn an attitude of gratitude. Be grateful. If somebody does something, whether it's small or big, learn to say thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, boy. Thank you, girl. I appreciate that. God is pleased with an attitude of gratitude. I know that Naomi was bitter earlier. Nobody really knows whether she was literally bitter or she was just saying what happened to me was bitter. But the fact is, she was not on cloud 9 in chapter 1. She still may not be on cloud 9 in chapter 2. But when she heard that Boaz was kind to her and gave her what belonged to him, she did not just turn her cheek. She didn't ignore it. She showed appreciation to him. And I'm telling you, this is missing today. You ask some of these public school teachers, you ask them, when's the last time one of your students told you thank you for teaching them? Amen. I'm telling you something, don't be guilty of being ungrateful. It is a hateful sin, ugly sin. But here's where I want to draw the net here under this point. We ought to show gratitude to those who help us, to those who show kindness. But anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows Boaz is a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think of Naomi showing gratitude to Boaz, then the ultimate example of this is God's child showing gratitude to the Lord God of heaven who's been so good to them. Psalm 100, verse number 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." First Chronicles 16, 8 and 34, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 2 Corinthians 9, 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There's a Bible illustration of this, and the illustration is the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter number 17. If you remember the story, there's 10 lepers. Leprosy is a spiritual type of sin in the Old Testament. But if you had leprosy in the Old Testament, it was a most harmful disease to have. It was a disease that started small sometimes, but gradually built up. It was contagious, and in worst case scenarios, it would literally eat body parts off. Body parts would literally fall off of the body. And I'm telling you that 10 of them cried out, Lord, have mercy upon us. And he said, go show yourself. And as they went, they were cleansed. But the Bible says only one of them came back to give him thanks. And remember what Jesus said? He said, were there not 10 cleansed? And then he asked a question. He said, where are the 9? When's the last time you went into God's presence not asking him for anything, but simply saying, I want you to know something, God. I appreciate what you've done in my life. I thank you for your mercy in my life. I thank you for your grace in my life. I thank you for saving me when I called upon you. You know the first thing we see in our text that we can look back and say, that it is good. It was Naomi's appreciation. And we ought to learn to appreciate those who show us favor. Ultimately, that's God himself. Without our heavenly Boaz, we're going to burn in hell forever. But because Jesus took our place, we can have heaven to enjoy for all eternity. We should never be ungrateful for that gift. I mean, somebody ought to say glory right there. There ought to be some kind of a holy grunt or something come out of you right there. There ought to be something inside of you saying, you know, I'll tell you one thing, I may not have anything come out my mouth and say glory, hallelujah, but in your heart, the silence of your heart, you ought to be saying right now, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Number one, we see that Naomi's appreciation was good. But there's a second thing I see that we can look at and say, it is good. Not only Naomi's appreciation, but number two, Boaz's association. We see this in verse number 20. Notice what Naomi said. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, here it is, the man is near of kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen. Now, anybody knows what this book's about? It's about the kinsman redeemer. And here's what I'm saying to you. The second thing that we see that can be said, it is good, is the association, the relation that Boaz had to this family. He was tied in with the family of Elimelech. Now, to notice how Naomi, right here, notice how Naomi told Ruth that Boaz is near of kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen. In this statement, we see an association that gave Naomi a ray of hope and a ray of sunshine. In order to understand the significance of this, we must consider the Old Testament teaching. Now, I'm not going to read these verses for time's sake, but I'm going to give them to you. So if you're taking notes, you can go back and find out the law of the kinsman redeemer. You can find this in the book of Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 to 34, and then verses 47 to 55. You can also find this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. Now, I'm not going to read all of that because I gave it to you here. But when you read all of that, there are four major thoughts that come out about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer could redeem inheritance, and they could redeem a man's seed, if you will. Here's what I mean. If a man sold his property, then a near kinsman could come by and buy it back for him. On the other side, if a brother had a wife and he died and they had not had any seed, I'm talking about a son was not born to that union that would carry on the daddy's name, then a near kinsman, a brother, a near kinsman could come, redeem his wife, take her for his own, and then if God blessed them with a child, a man child, then that man who has died, his seed, if you will, has been redeemed and his family's living on. Are you with me? Now, this being the case, there are four major thoughts that come out about the kinsman redeemer. Four things. Number one, under this, the redeemer had to have the right to redeem as a blood relative. He had to be a blood relative. You'll see this whenever you study it in the Old Testament. He had to be related by blood. That gave him the right to be potentially a kinsman redeemer. Number two, he had to have the power to redeem. He had to have the ability to redeem. In other words, if the land cost that much and he didn't have it, he couldn't be the kinsman redeemer. I mean, even though he had the right blood relation, if he doesn't have the ability to buy it, then how can he buy it, folks? You see what I'm saying? So number one, he had to have the right by a blood relation. Number two, he had to have the ability to redeem. Number three, he had to have the will to redeem. Just because a man had a brother who sold his land, that doesn't mean that brother automatically is going to purchase it back for him. He had to have the ability, he had to be a blood relative, and then he had to say, I want to do this. I'm willing to do this. Then number four, he had to pay the price. They weren't going to say, hey, it's worth so much, we'll just let you have it free or half price. Wasn't going to happen that way. So are you with me tonight? This is the kinsman redeemer. Now, this is why Naomi started perking up here a little bit. Because as soon as she heard, sweetheart, Ruth, tell me, who in the world was so kind to you today? As soon as Ruth said, the man's name is Boaz. Whoop! And she said, he's near of kin. He's our next kinsman. What is she doing here? She sees a ray of sunshine. Now, we're not going to get to what Boaz does, but I'm going to park it right here just a moment. Because what Boaz does comes out in chapters 3 and 4. But what we see that the kinsman that's a vacuum cleaner, isn't it? Anyway, the kinsman redeemer, what we see that the kinsman redeemer could redeem. By the way, you know what the word redeem means? It means to buy back. It means to pay off. It means to ransom. It means to make amends. It means to atone for, and it means to purchase. Now stay with me here. What the kinsman redeemer could redeem, he could redeem his brother's inheritance and or raise up a successor to his brother by marrying his wife if he died without having a son. In other words, he could redeem property to keep it in the family, and he could marry his brother's widow to preserve his family name. Now again, when Naomi heard his name and knew that he was a kinsman, she had a glimmer of hope here that her husband's name could possibly live on. Now get this. Even though Naomi had first claim to Boaz, she had first claim. But as we see, she willingly gave that claim and passed it on to Ruth. We'll see this in chapters 3 and 4. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But when she passes that claim to Ruth, because she's trying to get her husband's name to live on through a kinsman redeemer, what will Boaz do? Now, that question is not going to be answered until chapters 3 and 4, so what can we take here? Here's what we can take. Before we get to the answer to that question in chapters 3 and 4, I want to pause here and say that the kinsman redeemer is a true type and a true picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I mean. Let's go back over the four points here, because what was good? Boaz's association. He was a kinsman. He could be a redeemer if he met the four qualifications, you understand. And those were, he had to have the right to redeem as a blood relative. Naomi knows he already has that. The Bible identified him in chapter 2, verse 1, he's a mighty man of wealth, so we see he has the power to do it. But does he have the will? And will he pay? Before we get to that answer, I know somebody who's already fulfilled all four in something that's a whole lot more important than Boaz. Amen. Number one, Christ has the right by blood relation to redeem our never-dying soul. We see this. Now listen to me, please. Now get this. The Bible tells us and teaches us that when we were born in sin, we were sold under sin, and we were born as a slave to the devil. Yet, the kinsman redeemer did something that gave him the right to redeem us if he so chooses. You know what it is? It's called the virgin birth. That's what it's called. I'm telling you that Hebrews 2, 14 and 17, listen to these verses. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, talking about Christ, likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Philippians 2, 5-8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I'm going to tell you one thing. Those verses right there make something inside of me go, "Woo, that sounds good right there." You know what it means? It means the reason he became man is so he had the right by blood relation to be our kinsman redeemer. Don't you see that? He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he had human blood along with deified blood flowing through his veins. And because he was a human being like you and like me, with like passions and like temptations, yet without sin, he had the right to redeem us from the curse of the law. He had that by blood relation. Because he became man, he could buy us back, you see. Then number two, the kinsman redeemer not only had to have the right by blood relation, he had to have the power to redeem. He had to have the authority to redeem. He had to have enough to do it, what I'm trying to say. I got a verse for you right here. I've got more than that. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What did Jesus say about himself in Matthew 28, 18 and 19? Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me, he said. You know what that means? That means it makes no difference how big of a sinner you are. Makes no difference what you've done in your life. Jesus Christ is well able to deliver your soul and save your never dying soul. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. How much power does Christ have? Well, the Bible says he's God's power. He's God. He has God's power. And there's nothing he cannot do except sin. Amen. You say, what are you teaching? I'm teaching this. Whenever Naomi heard that it was Boaz, she said, hey, it's a good thing. What's a good thing? His association. He's near of kin to us. He's the next kinsman. Hey, that means he has the right to redeem. Jesus Christ did too. He had the right to redeem my soul. He not only had the right, he has to have the power to do it. And Christ has all power to save. He can save anybody who will call upon him in sincere faith. Makes no difference who you are, what you've done. Our Lord has the power to redeem anybody. And number three, the kinsman redeemer had to have the will to redeem. I mean, here now, the only thing Naomi knows right now is that he has the right to do it. She knows he's got the power to do it, but she doesn't know if he's got the will yet. But you know the great thing about the Lord? He's already told us that he's not willing that any should perish, The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The kinsman redeemer had to have the right, Jesus did, to redeem our soul. The kinsman redeemer had to have the power to redeem, Jesus did. He has all power in heaven and in earth. The kinsman redeemer had to have the will to redeem, Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he had you on his mind. Glory, hallelujah. Number four, the kinsman redeemer had to pay the price. He had to pay it. Aren't you glad the price has been paid already. The Bible says right here, I'm talking about in the case of the kinsman redeemer, he not only had to be able to redeem, he also had to pay the price for the redemption. And thank God our precious kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only has the ability to save, but he's already paid the price that's necessary to redeem man's soul. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The price of redemption is death, the shedding of blood. And the Bible says Christ died for us. He paid the price. He really did. The Bible tells us right here in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus was paying the price for our redemption when he walked up that hill to be crucified for the sin of the world. He had his precious beard plucked out. He had his back ripped with the whipping, his face buffeted, his brow crowned with thorns, his hands and feet pierced with spikes, and his father turning his back on him. And he went through all of this because he not only had the right to redeem, had the power to redeem, and had the will to redeem, he paid the price to redeem. Let me tell you, when you really grasp what the kinsman redeemer has done in your life, you'll never again, I hope you don't anyway, but you'll never again buck up against anything that you can do for him. Because you realize that without him, we have nothing. Because of him, we have heaven for all eternity. What was good back in these verses? Naomi's appreciation. What was good back in these verses? Boaz's association. What was good back in these verses? Number three, it was Ruth's action. We see this in verses 21 to 23. There's a couple of things that summarize the action of Ruth, that it can honestly be said, it is good. What is good? When Naomi said, thank you, blessed be he of the Lord, showing appreciation for the one who's been so kind to her. And we learn from that we ought to be kind to those who show us kindness. Ultimately, that's God himself, our heavenly Boaz. Secondly, Boaz's association. He was a near kinsman. And if he would be willing and he would pay, he already had the right and he had the power. But before we ever get to that, we've already seen that Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, he had the right when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He has the power, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He has the will that every man, boy, girl, lady will repent and be saved. And he's paid the price that all of them and all of us can be. Then number three, we're noticing Ruth's action. What did Ruth do that we can look back today and say, that is good? There's two actions she took. Number one under this, Ruth submitted to her authority. She submitted to her authority. Look at verses 22 and following. The Bible says, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now, who told her to go back to Boaz's field? Naomi did here. Now, look, notice verse number 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, I'll tell you what I saw whenever I was studying this. You remember how Ruth had left her country and her family back in Moab? She had committed herself unto her mother-in-law, Naomi. Therefore, we see that Naomi, at this time in her life, is her God-given authority. She's living under her roof. She's living with Naomi. So Naomi is her authority. Ruth told Naomi in verse 21 that Boaz had invited her to stay in his field. Naomi told Ruth that Boaz's invitation was good, and she proceeded to tell her, you stay in Boaz's field. Don't you go to any other field. In verse number 23, we see that she did exactly what her mother-in-law told her to do. This simply means that she stayed in the field of Boaz just like her authority said. Now, anybody know where I'm going with this? I'll tell you where I'm going. In the same way, it is still the will of God for all of us to submit to biblical authority in our lives. Whether it be a child with a parent, a student with a teacher, a player with a coach, an employee with a boss, a church member with a pastor, makes no difference. If you have authority in your life, it is the will of God for you to submit. Amen. I'll amen myself right there, because that is true Bible preaching. I'm telling you that we need to understand that there are a bunch of, brats being raised today. I'm talking about who won't listen to anybody, and most of the time they learn that at home. Now I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. You ask again some of these public school teachers and see how much respect they get. Am I telling the truth or not, Brother Martin? I'm telling the truth right here. I don't even go to that school. But I know it's true, because there's a generation on the scene who thinks they know it all. And they think that they know more than their authority. And they don't care if it's their mom, their dad, their pastor, the sheriff, the president. Makes no difference who it is. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. And if you do not submit to those you can see, how do you think you're going to submit to the one you cannot see with your eyes? I'm telling you, it is God's will for us to submit to biblical authority. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You ever seen a child do this? I hope you haven't seen it at home. By the way, raising children is hard. That's why I leave my wife home with them all the time, you know. God bless her, doing a great job. We're tag teaming it. Sometimes they tag team against us. His little eyeballs are looking at me back there. He knows, yeah, he tries to work it out. It's amazing. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? I mean, truly, you don't have to teach them some things, do you? They come by naturally, and you know what it is too, don't you? Right? Here's what I'm saying to you, though. It is time that parents demand respect in their home. Because once they get out from under your roof, if you've not taught them to submit, God will. God will. It may not be next year, and it may not be 10 years down the road, but they'll learn it somewhere down the line. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? I'm talking about those who think that it is God's gift for them to breathe His air. I mean, God just ought to be pleased that I'm alive and walking around and taking the time to breathe His air. It's all over the place. And that's why it's still appropriate for anybody, when they're talking to a man or a lady, to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, with respect. And let me say this to you as well. They taught us this down at Crown, and I've not always done this. But if you have a man come to you and he's older than you and he reaches out his hand, stand up and shake the man's hand. Don't you sit there excuse me for not getting up. Respect, my friend. Respect. You have somebody older than you, hey, you ought to teach your children just like we ought to teach ours. You know one of the greatest things about Jalen right now? She loves Preacher Lashley. She loves you, Preacher. I can't understand that to save my life. Okay, I'm kidding. But she loves you. I mean, and some of you know that we have a live wire on our hands. We have a girl that one time you talk to her, she may say, hey. Next time she'll go, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? Sure you do. Don't be bashful. That's it. Judson's raising his hand back there. Anyway, what am I saying? I'm saying we're working. It's hard. I know it's hard. And what I'm saying to you is that teach your children to love and respect the man of God. Teach them that when he walks into a room, that, yes, I know I cut up with him and they cut up with me, and that's great. I don't want that to change. But teach them the importance of a God-given position. Show them. You see this man right here? As long as he preaches the Bible, we're gonna listen. We're gonna sit up and listen in church. We're gonna pay attention because he's trying to preach the Word of God to us. Teach children this principle of submitting to authority. They've got to submit. They've got to submit. And sometimes it takes things that you don't like to use to get them to submit. But if you don't use it, they're going to turn out worse than you ever expected. Amen now, folks. You know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? Then there's a second action that she took. She not only submitted to her authority, she stayed in Boaz's field. We see this in verse 23. In the opening part of this chapter, we saw how Ruth was going out in search for food. She was going out to find a need that had to be met. Her and Naomi were going to go hungry, so she had to have food. When she came into the field of Boaz, she not only found the food she needed, but she found so much more. This wonderful man saw her, spoke to her, and satisfied her. He told his servants, let some handfuls of purpose drop for her, and he extended a personal invitation for her to stay in his field. Ruth definitely found what she was searching for in Boaz's field, and she found so much more there as well. There was no need for her to search anywhere else, because she found everything she needed and more in Boaz's field. She accepted Boaz's offer and stayed in his field through barley and wheat harvest. You know, in the same way, humanity is searching for true meaning. And they're searching for real peace. There is a mob of people out there who are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. And I'm telling you that the field of the Lord Jesus Christ is where they find living bread. And where they find the living water. But if they go into his field, they not only find bread and water there, they find so much more there. He's offered a personal invitation for sinful man to visit and stay in his field where he can and will meet their needs. And when an individual finds the Lord's field, there's no need to go anyplace else, because everything we need, we know, is in the field of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you, there's bread there, there's water there, there's peace there, there's joy there, there's meaning there. Everything your heart's craving and needs for this life and the life to come is found in the field of our heavenly Boaz. And I'm telling you tonight, don't settle for the field of the world. Don't settle for the field of the devil when the heavenly Boaz offers his rich field to us. And while many are searching in other fields, boy, you see it over at the school. How many of those precious teenagers over there are in the world's field? They're hoeing and digging and gleaning in the world, thinking that that's where it's all found, that's where it's all at, and they don't realize that when they get to the bottom of that ditch that they're burying, of that ditch that they're digging, they're not going to find gold. They're going to find emptiness. While so many are searching in the world's field and Satan's field, we who are saved know in our hearts that we have found the field of the man named Boaz. And in his field is everything we need and so much more. Why don't we stay in the field and call out to those on that field over there and in that field over there and in that field over there and in that field over there? Why don't we say, look here, look at all this water. Look at all this bread. And he's not only given me that, he's dropping whole handfuls of purpose for me over here. And he's not only doing that, he's invited me to come eat with him at his own table. And he doesn't stop there. He actually handed me the food from his own hand today. And I'm letting all of you know that what you're searching for, you'll never find it there. I've already found it here. And why don't we call people to accept the invitation of getting into the field of Boaz? Naomi looked and she said, when Ruth looked at her and said, the man's name is Boaz, and he's invited me to stay. Can't you just see Naomi? I've been bitter. He's next of kin. I've got news for you, Ruth. It is good. Stay with him. Because there's more there than even you realize. And we'll pick up there in chapter number 3. Amen. I hope you're enjoying the book of Ruth. I am. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the power of your word and how we open it and it speaks to us. We thank you that we found some good things here in Ruth chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And I pray that you'll drive it on our hearts. Now, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I ask you a question tonight, several. How's the Lord speaking to your heart? What is he saying to you? And as you dwell on that thought, will you obey? Will you listen and heed to what he's saying? As they begin to play through softly, have you trusted Christ, the kinsman redeemer, who has the right to redeem you because he was born of the Virgin Mary? He has the power to redeem you because he has all power in heaven and earth. He has the will to redeem you because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he has paid the price already when he stretched out his hands and his feet and he bled and died. Have you trusted him? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you born again tonight? Or maybe tonight, maybe there's somebody that you need to show appreciation to. Maybe somebody recently has helped you and it's just slipped your mind. It's not that you meant anything, but it just slipped your mind to say thank you. Or maybe God's speaking to you about stop asking him for things just for a moment. Now, he wants you to ask him for things, but maybe he's speaking to you about, hey, when's the last time you thanked me for what I've done in your life? Or maybe God's speaking to you about submitting to biblical authority. Maybe we have some children tonight who think they know more than their mom and daddy. Maybe we have students tonight who think they know more than their teachers, or players know more than their coach. Or I wonder tonight, are you found faithfully gleaning in the field of heavenly Boaz? You know it's possible for a child of God to find everything they need in Jesus and yet be tempted to go into another field and start digging an empty hole? Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about, you know that everything you need is found in the field of heavenly Boaz. And maybe God is speaking to you about inviting others to come be with you. I don't know how God's dealing with you, but however it is, why don't you come? If you need to be saved, we'll take a Bible and share with you the gospel. If you need to tell somebody about the Lord, come talk to God about it. If you need to thank the Lord for his mercy and grace, come talk to him just to say thank you. If you need to submit to authority, whatever it is, show appreciation, whatever it is, let's do business with the Lord. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us to respond. Thy will be done. Touch us and bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is speaking to you, and as he sings, I want you to come. As he sings, come on. Some of you just need to come and say thank you. Come on. Come talk to the Lord about it. Anytime God speaks, you ought to come.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
They're playing through soft. If you're standing, you can look this way. Most of you can probably just hear me, not see me. We've had some respond, and I realize that you don't have to respond. I understand all that. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Learn to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. It makes no difference about the facts of the Bible if you don't allow the facts of the Bible to change your life. What is God saying to you through this message? What is He speaking to you about? You know, we're not interested in somebody going out and say, you know, that was a good sermon or all this kind of stuff. What I'm interested in is, how does God speak to you tonight? What is He saying to you? Do you understand that every time the Word of God is preached faithfully, God is speaking? Not me, I'm talking about His words are what's being spoken to us. And He never speaks without a purpose. Do you understand that statement? He doesn't speak so you say, that was good. He speaks because He's trying to change our life. He's telling us to do things and not do things. Now, what's He telling you? What's He telling you tonight? Is He saying you need to be more appreciative? Is He saying, boy, you need to get on your face and thank me for coming and being born of the Virgin Mary? Is He speaking to you saying you need to submit to your authority? Or maybe you're speaking to some authority and say, you know, I need to help my people who are under me. I need to help them submit better instead of just getting by with everything. How's God speaking to you? We're going to sing one more verse. We've had some respond, but there may be others that need to respond. As Brother Gary sings, let's bow our heads one more time and close our eyes. If God is speaking to you, act upon it. As He sings, come on, talk to the Lord.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
We're going to close with a round of prayer, but here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for anybody that feels led to come and pray for our missions conference starting on Wednesday night. This will be our closing prayer. If you feel led to come and pray, some of our deacons, maybe our staff members, Sunday school teachers, bus captains, just regular members, church members, grab your wife, grab your children, come up here. Let's gather around the altar. Let's pray and talk to the Lord about the missions conference and ask the Lord to touch and bless and help and breathe. There are souls that depend upon this missions conference this week. There are people scattered around the world, scattered around the globe, that depending on what this church does may determine whether they ever hear the gospel or not. So if you're gathered up here or if you're gathered there at your seat, this is our closing prayer. We're going to ask the Lord to be with our missions conference, and I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you do that, please? Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the truth and teaching about the kinsman redeemer. And thank You that we know in our hearts that You have fulfilled every one of those. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace in our lives and mercy, truth and faithfulness, patience and presence. Thank You for the teachings that we have from Naomi and Boaz and Ruth. Help us tonight to heed these teachings, to be obedient. Then, Lord, we pray for this missions conference coming up. Lord, what tremendous potential this is. And I pray, our Father, that You'll help us to all be praying, much in prayer, about what You'd have us to do for Faith Promise for this coming year. Bless our missionaries who come in to travel. Keep them safe. Speak to our hearts. Help us all to be faithfully right in our place on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. May Thy will be done. Touch us and bless us, I pray. Bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. One final announcement and you're dismissed. If your child has a bank that they're going to turn in at the missions conference, we will do that on Friday night. Friday night, the children will be coming to bring their mission banks. So as soon as I get back through here, if you can see me, you are dismissed, okay? God bless you. Speak to somebody on your way out.